Good morning, everyone, and thank you. It's good to be here. Thank you for coming. See the hardy ones who aren't afraid of a bit of winter here, I guess, this morning is quite the weather. You know, in Disney's Snow White movie, the seven dwarves chant the merry jingle, hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go, right? Work is a good thing. And I know there's Grumpy in there somewhere, but for the rest of them, you know, like it's hi-ho, we off to work we go. But for many people today, it's the chant sounds a little more like I-O, so off to work I go. You know, it's almost like a dreaded thing. You know, we gotta have a job, it's terrible, but that's life, it's necessary, and we do it. You know, this morning's message is on work, rest, and the Lord's Day. And God's plan of caring for us involves these good activities, things that are helpful for us, and that through them we contribute in the world and have a relationship with God and with one another. I want to read a scripture from Mark chapter 2, and I'll start with verse 23 and read to 3 verse 6. So Mark 2, beginning with verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. It seems very clear here that we make a mistake if we become legalistic about rest and worship. That's what the Pharisees were doing. That's why they clashed with Jesus. It's not about legalism. But we also make a mistake if we disregard the gift of rest and worship. Because Jesus doesn't do away with that. He reinterprets it. I believe rightly practiced work, rest, and worship bring goodness to life. In Genesis 1, we read about 6 days of creation. Genesis 2 begins this way, verses 2 and 3. "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." So this established the rhythm for work, rest, and Sabbath in the Old Testament. Now, God's people, they had a lot of trouble with the Sabbath. You know, it was always, oh, we want to do stuff. And by the time of Jesus, there were many rules, particularly concerning the Sabbath. And I think we're often very hard on the religious leaders for making all of those rules. But I think it was at least in part the people's fault, because they always wanted to push the boundaries. They wanted to know, well, what exactly can we do and get away with? And so, well, every time they pushed in some way, then there was a new rule added. Well, it defined it for them. You know, when our son was a toddler, you know, so a little one-year-old guy, we had a couple plants in the living room, and he seemed to find them quite fascinating and wanted to play with them. And so he would grab onto the plants, like they were in a big pot and then a plant sticking out, and he would grab onto the plant. We'd say, no, don't touch the plants. Well, that seemed to sink in, but he knew he couldn't pull on the leaves, but he would sort of touch it and pull his hand back, you know, and no, don't touch the plant. I don't know what goes through a mind of a little child, but, you know, it was awesome that he had this idea, and he'd go, you know, like a one-year-old does, run around the living room and then sort of, you know, just brush the edge of the plant, you know, and, you know, like we kind of look, like, is that okay or is that not okay? And don't touch the plant. Okay, can't do that either, you know. Well, he got a toy and went over and he kind of touched the plant with the toy, you know, because he didn't touch the plant, just the toy touched the plant. You know, is that okay? I just blamed his mother, you know, but, you know, I think that's sometimes how we are, right? Like, okay, here's the rule. Don't work on the Sabbath, it's holy. Wow, yeah, but what does that mean? What can we get away with? And so by the time of Jesus, the religious leaders, they had all these rules, all these definitions, you know, how far you could walk and what exactly could you do. And, you could rescue your animal on the Sabbath, but you couldn't train your animal, all those things. And many Jews continue to live with many rules. You know, like you can't turn your stove on, but if you have a gas stove, you know, they'll leave it with the pilot light on the day before, so because they can turn it up. That's okay, but not turn it on. And I understand that pushing an elevator button is considered work. So in Jerusalem, and I think in New York, there are some high-rise buildings, and they find a way to around it. So during the week, you just, let's say you're on the 20th floor, you go and you push the button, and, you know, the elevator comes down, the doors open, you get on, you go, you push another button, it goes on to the 20th floor, right? But on the Sabbath, well, they've programmed these elevators to stop and open at every floor because you need to be able to get up. But it just takes a really long time because if you're on the 20th floor, you stand there and you wait, and eventually the elevator comes down because it's been opening on every floor, and then you get on, and then it goes up, and it opens on every floor. Might be no one coming on, but that's the way it is. But then they've kept the Sabbath rules that they have today. Jesus came along, and he just upset the status quo. Now, we're quite sure that we don't have to follow all the Pharisees' rules, but we're not exactly clear on, well, like, how does it all work for us? Sometimes, at least, Christians have questions. You know, in Romans 14, the chapter begins by, you know, urging, you know, be cautious about passing judgment on disputable matters. These are the terms, disputable matters. And then, it's talking a little bit about more, some other issues like food things, meat offered to idols and stuff, but verse 5 says, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. I'm going to come back to that. But it says, you know, like be careful. Don't just judge one another harshly, unfairly, thinking everyone has to understand some of these things exactly like you do. So let's consider these topics and how they come together and their meaning for us. So let's begin with work. I have a few points under each of these topics, but number one is God is a worker. You know, creation is described as God's work. In John 5:17, Jesus defended his ministry by saying, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." So God presents himself as doing work. He's a worker. Second, work was God's plan for us from the beginning. And I think that's important to understand. In Genesis 2:15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." So we need to realize that that was before the fall. The fall happens in Genesis 3. Some people think, that's because we sinned, and so we have to do a work. No, work is a good thing. It certainly became much more difficult after the fall. The ground was cursed, and we make a living by the sweat of our brow. Works hard, but it was God's plan. A third thing is that work continues to be God's plan for us. Even if we are in Christ, maybe particularly if we are in Christ, we are to work. We see this throughout the scriptures. In 2 Thessalonians 3, there's some verses 6 to 10, and it talks about how, like some words about those who want to be idle and not contribute and stuff. And it says, verse 10, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Like, we're intended to work. Maybe I don't need to tell you all that. Like in some audiences, you probably need to emphasize the work part, and others maybe the rest part. Maybe I'm spending too much time on the work part because you're a very hardworking people. But I just want to talk about the goodness of work. And so the fourth thing is we're to redeem work. We imitate the Creator when we work faithfully. Through work, we provide for our needs and we contribute to others. Ephesians 4:28 says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul instructs the believers to set aside money from their income each week so they may share with the poor. So, we work, we earn some money, we have something to, both for ourselves as well as to share with others. In Colossians 3:22-4, verse 1, Paul reveals how we may redeem the corrupted world of work. In verses 23 and 24 there, he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So to see our work as something that we commit to God, we do it for His glory. You know, we often look back at the Reformation as a theological renewal in the church, and that's true. But the Reformation also brought about other changes socially, politically, economically. Charles Colson and Jack Eckard, they wrote an article. They pointed out that it changed the way Christians viewed work. Just as they saw that the church comprised all the people of God, not just the clergy, so the Reformers saw all work, sacred and secular, intellectual and manual, as a way of serving God. The work of monks and priests in God's sight, wrote Luther, are in no way whatever superior to the work of a farmer laboring in the field or of a woman looking after her home. The view that scrubbing floors held as much dignity as occupying the pulpit democratized the work ethic. It meant that what mattered was that each individual understood his or her calling and vocation. In that way, all individuals collaborated with God in the grand design of the universe, working for His glory, the common good, and their own fulfillment. So I think that's just significant to understand that God has a purpose and a plan for each of us, and our work is part of that. I think sometimes we just skip over to what does the Sabbath and rest mean for us today, but I wanted to start there, and that's where our confession of faith starts, because those things all blend and work together. Work, rest, the Lord's Day. So let's talk a bit now about rest. Ron Mell, in his book, The Tender Commandments, so he has D-E-R in brackets after the 10, calls them the Tender Commandments, God's goodness for us. He shares his experience of waking up in the ICU following a heart attack. Jack Hayford, a pastor, was there by his side. Hayford said, "You're a prideful man, Ron. You think people are really impressed that you work 7 days a week." Now, you may question Hayford's bedside manner, but Mel said they were close friends and Hayford had been pushing him to take a day off and rest for some time. Mel writes, "There's no use denying it. I've struggled with the fourth commandment. To begin with, I've had trouble understanding why this Sabbath thing should even be one of the 10. Think about it. The Lord is going to give 10 extremely important instructions, so important to his heart and to the life of his people that he will literally write them in stone with his finger and hand deliver them on a mountaintop. And with all the crucial, critical things in the world he might have said, he makes remember the Sabbath day number 4. Why? Now, that's written by a pastor who had been working 7 days a week, thinking that his work was so important that he just had people to serve and messages to prepare, and so he just poured himself and was always working. Rest, biblical rest, is a practice we need for our well-being and for our relationship with God. So again, a few points. First is that rest is holy. The fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now the word holy means set apart. The seventh day was set apart to God. It belonged to God. It was his day. There were 6 days. They could do certain things. 6 days were all kind of alike, but the seventh day was different. Now, the Ten Commandments, they're recorded in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. And they provide complementary explanations of the Sabbath day. If you look in Exodus 20, the reason for the Sabbath is because on the seventh day, God rested, and so he made the day holy, and that's why they're to observe the Sabbath. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the reason given there for the Sabbath day and that it's holy is because they're to remember that they're free. They're no longer slaves in Egypt. Slaves do not have a day off. Like, they're just made to work. And so it was difficult. It was bondage. It was hardship in Egypt. And now they are free people. And God has blessed them. And so he's given them a day off, a Sabbath. You look in Deuteronomy 5. And so it's the pattern set by God. So it's creation, it's God rested, and it's we're free people. So second, rest is for your benefit. The Gospels record 7 healing miracles on the Sabbath. And the religious leaders, they wanted to kill Jesus for breaking the Sabbath. They missed the point of God's provision for rest. Instead of a day of blessing and freedom, the Sabbath became this legalistic bondage. Once again, they were in bondage. Now, Jesus' disciples, they break off heads of wheat. They have a little snack. You know, it really wasn't a big deal, but it just so upset the Pharisees. And so they have this big confrontation, and Jesus says, you know, you need to keep in mind, the Sabbath was made for man, for people, not the other way around. You know, it wasn't like, well, Jesus had the, or God had the Sabbath, and so, well, let's make people to keep it. No, God made people, and then he blessed them by giving them this Sabbath. Now, Jesus did not negate the practice of the Sabbath, I think, by saying it's made for man. He's saying there's an intent here. He simply took issue with the legalism that developed around it. Jesus restored the Sabbath to its right understanding. Now, I'm not here to say I've perfected the practice of a day of rest, but I'm trying to observe healthy, life-giving rest. I believe it's good for us. It's helpful physically, emotionally, spiritually, to pause each week. It's a benefit to us. Third, rest is an act of faith. There's something about, okay, I won't go out and work, that shows my trust in God. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, they complained about lack of food, and God provided manna for them. And God had some fairly specific instructions. You can go out and you can gather your manna, but on the first 5 days, you just gather enough for that day, and that's all, you know. And some people say, "Well, I want a bit extra, stuck some in the cupboard for a day when God maybe won't provide." And that all went bad, and it smelled, and it was bad. But on the sixth day, they were to gather enough for 2 days. And when they did that, then, you know, it was good on that other day. They just had to do it that way. God provides. It's an act of faith. In Amos chapter 8, there's a couple of interesting verses. And it says, you know, hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat? Skimping on the measure, boosting the price and cheating with dishonest scales. And it goes on. There's certainly a lot more going on there than just the Sabbath. It's a concern for the poor and stuff. But here are these people saying, oh, like when's the Sabbath over? I want to get out and start doing business, you know. And, you know, so if all we're doing is sitting there on this day of rest saying, when can I get to work? And, you know, then we're missing the point there too. We just, we slow down, we take a break, we rest, we trust God. And a fourth thing is that rest is eternal. We should know that heaven is described as a place of rest. God will restore all things to an order of perfect rest. And by rest, I don't mean we're not going to do anything. You know, Hebrews talks of entering God's rest. Just as the promised land was rest for the Israelites, so rest is our eternal reward. You know, and the Israelites, they worked in their new land. It wasn't that they didn't work, but they weren't in bondage. They weren't in slavery. They had this rhythm. It was this place of rest where they could work and have time off, and it all worked together. There was a healthy rhythm to work and rest. And so I'm quite confident we're going to work in heaven, but it's going to be a joy. The burden will be gone. We'll be free. So work and rest. Now the Lord's day. In the New Testament, believers gathered on the first day of the week. CJ's already reminded us of that. They gathered to commemorate, you know, the first day was the day of the resurrection of Jesus. It was the coming of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. So in place of a Sabbath focus on God's rest and freedom from slavery, Christians focused on Jesus. And they did that on the first day of the week, is what we can gather from Scripture. So we come together to focus on Christ, our Savior, our Lord. In Christ, we have life. Believers, we devote ourselves to worship, to instruction in the Word, to breaking bread, to prayer, to fellowship, to service, limiting work to that of necessity and deeds of mercy. So we should see the Lord's Day. It's a gift, an opportunity, a blessing. Not something to legalistically observe and say, well, if I don't do any work and follow all these things, then I'll surely have favor with God. But rather, it's a desire to enter into what God has gifted us with. Second, interesting about the Lord's Day, we find the term in Revelation 1, verse 10. John there talks about, you know, he's on this island of Patmos, and they're in the Lord's Day, and he has this vision. But Roman culture, it set aside certain days as emperor days. You know, they worshipped Caesar. Caesar is Lord, they thought. And so they had emperor days. And so we have now this contrast. The commitment of the early church to celebrate a Lord's Day is in direct contrast to the idolatrous pagan culture in which they found themselves. They had the Lord's Day. Third thing is, we want to, I think there are certain temptations in our world that we could maybe even describe as idolatrous, that I think North Americans, maybe other places of the world too, but we face this temptation to worship the god of leisure. And I think leisure may be part of rest. You know, it's good, it's life-giving, it's healthy, but sometimes that's all it's about. It's the weekend to go hard and it's just about sports and activities and things that, you know, at the end of the weekend, oh, I'm tired, you know, because it's all been about just our activity. And I think that in itself is not the kind of rest that God wants for us. And nothing against leisure. I love sports and I love, you know, camping and different things. So we don't want to just fall into the trap of the culture around us and how it uses the weekend. And then I want to say, while it's important to observe times and rest and worship, we need to guard against becoming legalistic about these things. So we want to remember the practice of Jesus. We want to look at Romans 14:5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. It seems there were issues in the Roman congregations, maybe between some Jewish Christians and some Gentile Christians. Some of them may have thought, well, the seventh day, that was set apart to God as sacred. They wanted to use the seventh day. Some may have thought Sunday was. Others thought, well, it's a day. All the days are equally important. And Paul doesn't really come down on one side or another. And so that, I think, is significant. The particular day was not that important. I know there are churches, you know, some churches, they choose to worship on Saturday because that's when they can find a space to have a building in which they can come together and meet. So Paul seems to give freedom for how they observe, whether you want to call Sabbath or rest or that. What was important was that they gathered. They had time for rest. They had time for worship. Hebrews 10:25 urges believers to meet together. In Revelation 1:10, John, even though exiled and all alone, had a special time of worship on the Lord's Day. And so there are things that are part of the life of the family of faith, of believers, that we do come together. And I think it's the Lord's Day, the day that we have in common, that we can do this. And then lastly there, for those who must work on the Lord's Day, and I think we realize in our world that happens, right? Some jobs demand it, and we don't say, well, you can't do that job. I mean, it used to be only things of necessity, emergency, some of those things, and now there's many people who have jobs, and they do them on Sunday. I think it's good to find an alternative day of rest. It's something that we still need. And it's also good to find regular times to worship with God's people. The application to this confession article concludes with this paragraph. The pattern of work and rest is a gift from God the Creator. Work is part of our divine calling or vocation. Rest is a spiritual discipline that needs to be recovered. The Lord's Day is best observed as a time for worship, fellowship, and service. While legalism can destroy the spirit of biblical Sabbath teaching, the divine plan of work and rest is the model for productive and sustainable Christian living. So my hope is that by taking time for rest, by coming together as God's people, that we will live well with God and be equipped to live our faith in the world. Like if our orientation is just, well, how do we get over, you know, get past Sunday so I can go do what I want? Then I think we've missed it. We ought to be able to say, what an opportunity that we can take a day to be with God and His people, to worship, to receive life-giving fellowship and teaching and so forth. And so we look forward to this without becoming all legalistic about it, realizing there are some people who need to work and there's times that maybe God has you do certain things, for work, for recreation and other things. Trust that helps us in understanding that, because I think sometimes we have we've struggled with that. Sometimes either becoming very rigid about this is what we need to do or disregarding it all together and saying, well, we're free to do whatever we want. And I think there is a way which is oriented towards God, which then includes work, rest, and the Lord's Day. May God guide us. We want to come to a time of communion. And we're going to do it very much like we did the last time, where people will come up. But last time, one difference is last time we had some elements in the balcony. This time we're going to ask you to be part of the lines going down. Maybe if you go down that side, because there are a few less people on that side. And I also realized we have this table a bit far to the back, so we maybe are going to have to move it a little bit, and some of these microphones and stuff, just so we can have people. Oh, I guess they'll come by on that side, so we don't need to move the table, just as long as. Okay. We're probably closer than I was. Just somehow I had in mind we come by the back of the table. We don't. Okay, my mistake. We come to the Lord's Supper. Thank you, CJ. And CJ's going to work with me and in having the elements ready, and we'll pray for them once we're together. CJ, one of our deacons. Share a couple of things. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had